tune above 425, but the words are on the other side of the page, okay?
Inside Bob's heart as he preaches to us. Give us something, Father, to lead us through the week. And we just we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom all this is possible. And we just praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, we will now go to 425. My faith looks up to thee. 425.
Oh, let's be from this.
out with Kelly in the hospital. Continue to pray. The prognosis is very good. She's doing considerably better. And they were concerned at the beginning that her lungs would not bounce back, but they are doing very well. And so let's continue to pray. She'll probably be there at least through next week, right?
Friday or Saturday, probably she'll come home.
Okay. So let's continue to pray that things go well and that she continues to do better. Next Sunday, Brother Cliff Zimmerman will be here, as we mentioned, in Sunday school. The Hitchens know him pretty well. Okay, I believe that's all the announcements I have. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll go over our memory verses. Romans chapter 10. We're specifically looking at verse 12 for this week. And next Sunday, we will be moving on to verse 13, which I think a lot of us know already. But we'll begin in verse 8. We'll say it together one time. Verses 8 through 12 of Romans chapter 10. All right. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Isn't it a blessing to know that that all been made one, and that the Lord has grafted the Gentiles in during this age.
Amen.
All right. Very good. We'll move on now to our third song. It's 426. Dwelling in Beulah Land, 426.
Thank you.
number 440. Abide with me. 440. If you can stand, why don't we do so? 440.
There's a roof up above me. I have a right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Psalm 46, if you will. Psalm 46. While you're turning, for the benefit of those folks that were not here in Sunday school, let me mention about Cliff Zimmerman, who's preaching here next week. I've known him for a long time. He attended our school years ago. He has been an assistant pastor in Chestertown, Maryland. He's been a school administrator for the last few years. And he's a very good preacher. In fact, before our pastor, who's there now, Pastor Grooms, before he came back, we'd had Cliff preach for us, and we were about to extend to him an invitation to come and candidate. But then Pastor Grooms indicated an interest in coming back, and so he'd been there before. And so we had taken a vote as to whether or not to have him come back. Was 100%. So, but anyhow, Cliff's a good man. He's a good preacher. And so we'll see what the Lord does. Again, you know, it has to be God's choice. And, you know, you have to know that he's the one. He has to know this is where he's supposed to be. If he's the one, you know, the Lord knows. But we'll just continue to pray. Pardon me?
Does he have a family too?
Just he and his wife. They don't have any children. Okay. Yeah. And so anyhow, good folks.
So is he a younger man, older man?
He's about 45, I believe.
That's a young man.
About 45, yeah. So anyhow, we're praying for you and praying for him. Psalm 46, one verse, and it's verse number 10. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I'm God. Will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus, most of all. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. Lord, where would we be were it not for Calvary? Certainly we wouldn't be here this morning if that were not the case. We're so thankful for that wonderful gift of salvation and for the day that we repented of our sins and trusted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the songs. Been a blessing to our hearts. And now for this time, we have once again to look into your word. Lord, I realize myself, I have nothing in myself to offer. But Lord, your word has everything to offer. All I have is water. But Lord, you can turn the water into wine. I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray that you would bless now as we consider these thoughts from your word. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. And for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Three things I see here: the command, the concern, and the consequences. The command, the concern, the consequences. The command is be still. Be still and know that I am God. You know, we live in an age in which it's hard to be still, isn't it? My wife and I remark about, you know, traveling back and forth out here on the interstate. It says in the book of Daniel about the last days, many shall run to and fro. Boy, that sure has come to pass. It's hard to be still. I remember one time I was in the library and I was walking through the stacks of books, and there was a certain book title that caught my eye, and the title of the book was Don't Just Do Something, Stand There. Don't just do something, stand there. Well, with us, is don't just stand there, right? Do something. Do anything. But there are times when we need to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Well, that can mean a lot of different things. Being still can mean a lot of different things. For one thing, it can mean this: cease your activity, quit what you're doing, and listen. In the book of Exodus, you know, the Lord told Moses, Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. Stand still. Quit your activity, quit what you're doing, and listen. Don't you hate it when you're talking to somebody and they won't stop what they're doing? You know, they're continuing on. Well, it's kind of an indication they're not really listening, right? When they stop what they're doing, then, you know, you've got their attention. And there are times when God wants us to cease our activity, just stop what you're doing and listen, because God has something to say. And when he has something to say, it's always important, isn't it? And really, every time we open this book, God has something to say. Every time we go to church and we hear this book preached, you know, God has something to say, doesn't he? I heard about a lady one time who had not missed a service in her church for, I don't know, something like 40 years. And somebody said, well, that's, you know, that's quite a milestone. You know, how do you do that? And she said, well, I'm afraid if I'm not there, God will have something to say and I won't be there to hear it. I said, well, yeah, that's very true. God does have something to say. And if we're not there, we miss out on it. And so cease your activity. Quit what you're doing and just stop and listen. The fellow that I mentioned, Pastor Leroy Haught down in West Virginia, he lives in one of those hollow. Well, it's not a hollow, it's a holler. If you're familiar with the language down there, it's a holler where he lives. There's no cell service, no cell phone service back there. And it's kind of one of those you have to pipe in the sunshine. You know, you don't see any sun for a while in the morning. And it's quiet. I remember a preacher friend that he had preaching for him down there one time, and he walked outside in the morning and he called his wife and said, hey, come out. And she said, what is it? He said, listen. And she said, what is it? He said, nothing. There's nothing. You can't, it's quiet. Well, that's not the way it is with folks, if they live in town or live in the city. But every once in a while, God wants to get us in a place where we just are still. Cease your activity. Quit what you're doing and listen, because God has something to say. And when God has something to say, it's always important. Not only does it mean cease your activity, but it can also mean cease your articulation, or in other words, quit talking. In Zechariah 2:13, it says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Be silent. You know, there are folks all of us know who constantly talk. And bless their hearts. I mean, there are a lot of good folks like that, but they just talk all the time. And trying to get a word in, you know, is difficult. Now you're smiling because you know somebody like that, right? And I wonder if sometimes maybe God is trying to speak to us, but he can't get us to shut up because we're talking all the time. And so he says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he's raised up out of his holy habitation. You know, if he can get us to be quiet, he has something that he wants to say to us. And so it can mean quit talking. It can also mean this, quit scheming. Turn to James chapter 4. This is a familiar passage. James chapter number 4. Talking about being still now. James chapter number 4 and verse 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So, in other words, scheming. You know, here's a plan. You know, there is nothing wrong with making plans as long as you leave them in an open hand. Recognize that God can change them, right? Everybody makes plans. And, you know, if you work, well, say if you work in a school, you have to make your schedule out, what, months in advance? If you put out a catalog, you know, you may have to make it years in advance. This is what you plan to do. And you have to do that. And there's nothing wrong with us making plans, but recognizing that God can change our plans. So in other words, we keep our plans in an open hand. But this fellow we're reading about here in James, he's making his plans. This is what I'm planning to do, not recognizing, you know, that God can change that radically, can he? So he said, what you should do is say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But quit scheming. That could be part of this thing of being still. You ever look at your high school yearbook? You know, they usually ask the seniors what your plans are, right? So underneath your picture in the yearbook, what do you plan to do with your life? Well, folks always have plans, but you ever think about this? I wonder how many of those plans, how many of those people actually saw their plans come to fruition? Some of them probably did. But I'm sure probably a lot of people, their plans didn't work out because things happened that they didn't think about. Things came up that were not in their plans, and so, you know, those things were dashed. So quit scheming, he says. That could be one of these things. It could also be this. Quit fretting. Quit fretting. Philippians 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Most of us are pretty good at worrying, if we'll be honest about it. There is something about human nature that we are just worry warts. And I think it was Vance Havren that said most of the things we worry about never happen. But, you know, we worry nonetheless. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, very familiar verses. It says, be careful for nothing, or in other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed it? You know, when you're facing some kind of a trial, I mean, that looks like a huge mountain, doesn't it? And then you get on the other side and you look back and you think, that wasn't quite so bad. Yeah, hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? But when you're facing it, it's a different story. But there's a tendency that we have, you know, to worry and to fret and to stew about things. And again, most of those things never happen. Now, some of them might. But even if they do, God knows about it, doesn't he? In fact, there isn't anything that happens to us that God doesn't know about. I like what Dr. Harold Seitler said years ago. He said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing ever occurs to God, does it? Because he knows all things and has known all things from the beginning. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows what's ahead. And he's fully able to handle everything, isn't he? Again, I think it was Vance Havner that said that worry is kind of like rocking in a rocking chair. You know, it'll keep you occupied, but you don't get anywhere. Quit fretting. Be still. Quit what you're doing and listen. Quit talking. Quit scheming. Quit fretting. How about this one? Quit trying to reason out spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." There are some things that we will never figure out this side of eternity. Now, there are some things, you know, that we can see the reason for it. We get down the road. You know, we can look back and we say, you know, I can see why that happened. But there are other things, I'm sure, that we're never going to see until we get home to be with the Lord. You know, what's interesting about the book of Job, well, a lot of interesting things about the book of Job. But in the book of Job, God never told Job why he went through all that. As you read through the book, you get down to the end, he never told him. Now, you know, he certainly used him, I think, as an example to us. I mean, you know, when we read the book of Job, when I get into that book, I realize I don't have any troubles. I have no troubles compared to what he went through. And at the end of those things, in all those things, he didn't charge God foolishly, it says. And he didn't have a Bible. As far as we know, Job did not have a Bible, did he? This, we're not told about it. If he did, we don't know about it. But he certainly had, you know, a relationship with God. He certainly knew a lot spiritually. And in all those things that he went through, richest man in the world at that time, lost all of his wealth, lost all of his children, lost his health, and then his wife turns against him. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And all those things, he did not charge God foolishly, the Bible says. And maintained his integrity in all that. Well, one thing for sure, we had that book, and Job went through those experiences, you know, as a testimony to us. But he never told him why he went through all that. But at the end of it all, he blessed him, didn't he? In fact, he had twice as much as he had before at the end. And he also lived, what, 100 and some more years? Look at the book. Turn back there. Very end of the book of Job. I think it said he lived 100 and some more years. Yeah, it's Job 42, verse 16. After this lived Job 140 years. And saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So after all that was done, God blessed him with all these extra years. But he never told him why he went through it all. And there are some things that we go through, and we may ask, you know, I know we've all heard, you know, don't ask why, but we do, don't we? Why is this happening to me? But God's not obligated to tell us, is he? One day, I believe when we get home to be with the Lord, one day I think he'll tell us why. I think we'll be able to look back and I think we'll be able to see why. But right now, we look through a glass darkly. You know, these windows here, the crystal part is opaque, isn't it? You can tell whether or not it's light or dark outside. That much you can tell, but otherwise you can't see anything, can you? Well, that's kind of the way it is with us. We see through a glass darkly right now. And there are just a lot of things we don't see. We would like to. You know, we are such creatures that we would like to be able to see down the road and see everything that's going to happen, how it's all going to work out. But God doesn't tell us that because we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And walking by faith means we take one step at a time. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, I can just, you know, if you put your imagination to work there, he's loading up the U-Haul to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And everybody was asking him, where are you going? Don't know. You don't know? No. Well, why are you doing this? Because God said so. Well, what are you going to do when you get there? I don't know. But he stepped out by faith, didn't he? And, you know, if God is telling us to do something, in reality, we don't need to know all the details, do we? We just need to know that what the next step is. And it's as we take the next step that he begins to reveal further things. I was working for DuPont in 1966. Had a good job at DuPont, liked what I was doing. Probably would have stayed there if the Lord hadn't dealt with me otherwise. I'd been saved, year or so, I guess. And there were 4,000 people on that site where I worked. And as far as I was concerned, that was my mission field. Every day at lunchtime, there were four of us that got together, and we had a Bible study and had a prayer time and tried to, you know, be a witness to those people as much as possible. But then God began to deal with me about something else, about service, some kind of Christian service. And, you know, I really wasn't quite sure what it was going to be, but I just knew he was dealing with me about something. And so I remember one time I was reading this verse in Revelation. Chapter number 3, Revelation 3 and verse number 8, says here, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It seemed like that verse stood about that high off the page. And I knew God was leading me to do something. And it was to step out and go to Bible college. So in August of 1967, I quit my job at DuPont. Everybody said, you are going to starve to death. Well, you can tell I haven't starved. I know my in-laws at that time thought we were nuts. Me particularly, I'm sure. And so we headed 2,500 miles away from home to Bible college. Scared to death. But one step at a time, and looking back on that, you know, if we hadn't have done that, boy, we would have missed some of the greatest experiences we've ever had. I mean, I just opened up something I never could have planned it myself. You know, I'd often thought about it. If I had stayed there, you know, I could have retired a few years ago if I'd stayed there. And again, like I said, that was my mission field at the time. But there was just something else that God had. And so he deals with us as individuals, doesn't he? How he deals with me is not the way he's going to deal with you necessarily, but deals with us all as individuals. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes we try to figure these things out. And there are some things that we're not going to figure out until we get home to be with the Lord and he reveals it to us. So he said, be still. Quit trying to figure out some of these things. Well, it can also mean this: cease your aggression or quit fighting. In Acts 9:5, here's the Lord speaking to Saul of Tarsus. And he said, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He's kicking. Saul of Tarsus was under conviction and he was kicking. Do you remember back before you got saved, did you ever kick against the conviction? Oh boy. We were talking the other night. How many remember Percy Crawford? Okay. Mrs. Freeman does, my wife. Anybody else remember Percy Crawford? Okay. Well, Percy Crawford used to be on TV when I was a kid. And my folks would have that on TV. And I didn't know what it was at the time. I just knew I was uncomfortable. It was conviction. Spirit of God was getting a hold of me and I was kicking. We don't like that, do we? And I can remember other times I'd hear a preacher on the radio and boy, I'd flip that switch fast. Somebody be preaching on TV and I'd turn that dial right fast. I remember our pastor, Dr. Dickerson, before he got saved, he said one time he was walking down the street in Chicago, Illinois, and there was a street meeting going on. And he knew what it was all about because his mother and father, you know, were saved. And he said he walked all the way around the block so he wouldn't have to walk past that street meeting because he knew they were going to try to witness to him, give him information, give him tracts. Well, kicking against the pricks, kicking against, we don't like that conviction. Quit fighting that. And then sometimes, you know, even as saved people, we have a tendency to kick when God's dealing with us about something. Moses gave 5 different excuses as to why he couldn't go down to Egypt. You know, this book is such a commentary on human nature, isn't it? It seems like most of the people that I read about in the Bible, when God begins to deal with them about some kind of a ministry or doing something for him, they fight against that. Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah, chapter number 1. Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." By the way, that's a good verse against abortion. Very strong verse against the abortion thing. But notice what Jeremiah replies in verse 6. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm a child." I don't know if he really was a child or not, but that's the way he thought of himself. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child." Don't you say that. "For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth." So in other words, God began to deal with him, and he begins to kick, doesn't he? "Be still," God says. "Cease your aggression." Quit fighting. Cease your straying. Quit going after things that don't satisfy. Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse number 13, notice what he says here. Jeremiah 2:13, "So for my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Think about that. Who would give up? By the way, anybody familiar with a cistern? I know what a cistern is. A cistern is just a holding tank. In Western Canada, in the little town where we were, most of the people in that town had cisterns because the wells, you had to go down so deep to get water. So a lot of the people had cisterns, and so the water truck would come around to deliver water and fill your cistern up. Well, which would you rather have, a cistern or a well of water? I mean, that seemed like an easy answer. I mean, a well of water is a constant supply. A cistern, you've got to keep filling it up. And what God says here about these folks, he said, you've given up the fountain of living waters for a broken cistern. And by the way, the broken cistern leaks, doesn't it? What an exchange. And so going after things, he's saying you're going after things that don't satisfy. You'd rather have a broken cistern than a fountain of water that's an ever-flowing supply. And as Christians, a lot of times, you know, we go after things that really don't satisfy us. It's our relationship with the Lord that satisfies. It's a life that's surrendered to Him that satisfies. But too many times we're looking for other things out there. And look, the world has all kinds of things to attract us, right? And the world out there promises pleasure, doesn't it? But it doesn't really satisfy the heart. It's that relationship with Christ that satisfies the heart. And so quit straying after these things that don't satisfy. Be still. Well, that's the command. Now the concern. He says, be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. He wants us to recognize His person. In Romans 1:20, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, to deny the existence of God, you would have to be blind, I think. Well, the Bible tells us that unsaved people are spiritually blind, aren't they? They can't see it. But if you look around at creation, there is so much that is a testimony to the fact that He exists. And, you know, to have the idea that all this just happened by accident. Well, God wants us to know that He exists. Know that I am God. Recognize His person. Recognize His precepts. That He's revealed Himself through His Word. You know, the creation tells us that there's a God. I remember hearing missionaries who said they've been to primitive people who had never had the gospel before. And those primitive people have told the missionary, we know that there's a God. We look up in the heavens, we see the stars. You know, we look at the planet, we look at the flowers and all these things, and we know that there's a God. But creation doesn't tell you anything about that God, does it? You have to come to His Word for that. And this book tells us about our God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Every word of this book, it's important. Jesus said that, right? And so He wants us to recognize His person. He wants us to recognize His precepts, that He's revealed Himself through His Word. How is it that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not because of creation, is it? Because of His Word and the preaching and teaching of His Word. He also wants us to recognize his plan, that he sent his son into the world to die for our sins. If he had not done that, all of us would be doomed to hell, wouldn't we? Because we can't save ourselves. The best of people, you know, Jesus said, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Well, from one standpoint, I mean, those folks live pretty good lives, but not good enough. And nobody is good enough in themselves to make it to heaven, are they? So, Christ had to die for us. So, he wants us to recognize his plan. He wants us to recognize his provision, salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then he wants us to recognize his purpose. God's purpose is to take a group of people to heaven just like his son, the Lord Jesus. He wants to make us just like Jesus. Here's Romans 8:29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Trying to make us like Jesus. That's what's going on right now. And that's a tall order, isn't it? At least it is for me. What about you? It's a tall order to make us like Christ. Now, we know we're never going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. We know that. But we ought to want to be as close as possible. And we may not be sinless, but we should certainly sin less, shouldn't we? Then he wants us to recognize his presence, the fact that he is near. Matthew 28 says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So we have a promise that he's with us. We're also told in another place, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have you ever tried to leave somebody that wouldn't leave you? That's hard to do, isn't it? But he's made a promise that he would never leave us. So we have his presence. Then we have his power. Twice in the Old Testament, there's a question asked. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, that is a searching question. And our answer to that says a lot about what we think about God, doesn't it? Is there anything too hard for? Well, no, there's not. He can do anything, can he? Anything in his will, he can do. And the only limitations are between our ears. That's where the limitations are. When the spies came back with a report from Canaan, and two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, it's a good land. God said, we can take it. Let's go do it right now. They believed God could do it. The 10 spies said, no, we can't do it. Oh, yeah, it's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey, but there are walled cities there. There are giants in the land. And we were in their sight like grasshoppers. We can't do it. Churches always have some folks that have that attitude, don't they? Hope there are none of those folks here. Kind of reminds me of a church one time. They wanted to get a new lighting system. And so somebody suggested, well, what we need is a new chandelier. Somebody else spoke up and said, well, preacher, said, I'm opposed to that because, for one thing, we don't have anybody that can play it. And secondly, what we really need are lights. His power, he has all power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Last thing, his consequences. He said, I will be exalted. I will be exalted in the earth. When we're still before the Lord and we recognize that He's God, then the following is going to happen. He can speak to us. Acts 13:2 said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. God speaks to people. He speaks to us through His word. Now, I don't believe it. I used to work with a couple of Pentecostal preachers, and they used to tell me about how they had these dreams, and they always interpret their dreams. And God did speak through dreams in the Old Testament, but I don't think He's speaking through dreams today. He's speaking through His word today. But anyhow, He can speak to us. He can mold us and shape us. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He gives you the desire to do what He wants to do, and then He gives you the power to do it. And by the way, He does that with ordinary people. You know, sometimes we read about these characters in the Bible, and we get the idea that they're some kind of superhuman or super spiritual people, and they're really not. In fact, they're just like us. They are just like us, but they surrendered to what God wanted them to do, and God empowered them and used them to do unbelievable things. And we read about some of those things, we think, boy, I could never do that. Well, not in ourselves, no. But if God told you to do it and empowered you, you could do it, right? He can mold us, He can shape us, He can teach us by His Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27, that says, but the anointing which you've received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teach you of all things, and His truth is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. Holy Spirit teaches us things. Then He can energize us. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the world. Power of God. He can direct us. Philip was in that revival down in Samaria. And in the midst of that revival, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise, go to the south, goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Here he is in the midst of a great revival. People are getting saved. God's doing a great work. And he gets this message, leave here and go down to Gaza, a desert place. In our minds, that doesn't make sense, does it? But as you read on and find out who he met down there, the Ethiopian eunuch, it makes sense, right? God knows what he's doing. And what he tells us to do may not always make sense to us at the time. But he knows what he's doing, doesn't he? I remember a friend of mine who was when he was in Bible college, he and a couple other fellows had gone out on a preaching, street preaching mission. And so they were walking down the street, and they were down by the railroad tracks. And one of these fellows just stopped, and he said, Lord, do you want me to preach here? Well, there wasn't anybody around. So he opened his Bible and started preaching. Well, he hadn't been preaching too long, then one of those boxcars, the door slid open. A couple guys climbed out of there and got saved. Now, there is no way to humanly explain that, is there? That's the work of the Spirit of God and being sensitive to the Spirit of God. He can direct us. He can work through us. And he can accomplish great things in the world, can he? He has accomplished great things, and he's still accomplishing great things, and he wants to do some more. He's not done yet. We're told to occupy till he comes, right? I think the Lord's coming soon. I certainly wouldn't try to set dates, but I do believe he's coming soon. But until he comes, we're to occupy. Keep on keeping on. Stay busy for the Lord. Seek to win people to Christ. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, wherever the gospel message is given out, Christ is being exalted. Whenever a person gets saved, Christ is being exalted. Whenever a New Testament church is started, Christ is being exalted. Whenever a Christian takes a stand for righteousness, Christ is being exalted. And so, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to his word today. And let's bow for prayer. Just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart and say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I have a need. And the Lord knows what it is, and I wish you'd pray about it today. I'd like to remember you in prayer. If that's so, will you slip up your hand? Let's pray for you. Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. I see that. And that hand, yes. Please pray for me. I need prayer today. Someone else. Just before we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Lord, help us to do as the verse says, to be silent before they. You have something to say to us, and Lord, help us, I pray, to be attentive. And then once we've heard it, Lord, to be obedient. Help us not to be just hearers, but to be doers of the word. Pray for these who raised their hands, Lord. You know what the need is. You know exactly how to meet it. Pray that you would do that. Pray that you'd have your way now in this invitation. For what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. Ralph.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 448. 448. Saying throughout the message, we need to stop and listen to what he's saying. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for
the privilege we've had to be here in your house. We pray that you would help us to take what you have given us and apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.